Thank you, Wade. We got a little applause for you. Well, good morning to all of you. It's good to be with you on this Thanksgiving weekend. I know that probably many of us were together with family. None of our children are in town, and so we didn't get to see them, but we got to connect with them electronically. But we got to enjoy nieces and nephews this weekend, so that's a good thing, too. Well, the last several weeks in our sermons, we've been dipping in and out of a sermon series on idolatry. And we've been talking about how easy it is for us to slip into worshiping or deeply desiring something other than God. And I came across a story this week about a Chinese man who returned home after a visit from the U.S. Someone asked him if Americans worship idols. And he said, yes, they do. They worship three of them. In the spring, they worship a rabbit. In the fall, they sacrifice a turkey. And in the winter, they worship a fat man in a red suit. So I don't know if that's a true story or not, but you might see how somebody would get some of those ideas. Well, I want to wrap up this series that we've been in. I want to wrap that up, the series up today, by thinking together about why we want what we want. Why do you want what you want? It's something that maybe you've not thought about too much. That is where our deepest desires come from, or how they become our deepest desires. How do we get to the point where we are excited about or deeply love whatever that is? Well, several weeks ago, we saw in looking at 1 John 2 that one of the problems for us in this whole area of idolatry is that our love for our idols can squeeze our love for God out of our hearts. In other words, they displace what should be our love for God, so that our deep desire for other things can slowly over time replace our love for God, and we may not even be aware of it. And so that sermon I titled, What Are You Counting On? And I gave you some examples of the good life, ideas we have about what a good life looks like or what it means. In the sermons that Pastor Ryan and PJ preached in this series, they cautioned us about several specific things. Ryan gave us two sermons on consumerism, where he was talking about us counting on our stuff, or counting on things, counting on our money, or counting on pleasing ourselves as the pathway to a good life, and cautioned us about that. In PJ's sermon, he talked about counting on a particular nation, about any particular kingdom of the world, putting our hope or our primary enthusiasm and hope for a good life around nationalism. And so we've been asking this question, has your enthusiasm for any of these other good things in many cases, has it squeezed out any of the love for God in your heart, any of your enthusiasm for God? And then a few weeks ago in a sermon that I titled, What Do You Want?, we saw from Romans 1 that another problem for us is that we are shaped by what we want, that we're shaped by our deepest loves. And so that if our deepest love, our deepest desire is focused on God himself, we find that we become shaped, we're shaped by who God is and what God is like. But if we focus on something else, we become shaped by, we take on the shape, or we're shaped by those things as well. In one of the books that I've been mentioning to you that we've been listing in the sermon notes, I came across a commencement address this week that I thought was helpful for us. The book is a James Smith book, You Are What You Love. And in there, he has a quote from a commencement speech given by David Foster Wallace in 2005. Wallace was not a Christian, but he was a very perceptive writer, an analyst. He was actually an English professor, but wrote very astutely about cultural trends. And in this commencement address, he says, I want to quote some of the things that he said. One of the things he said was, there is no such thing as atheism. This is not a Christian believer. He's shaped by Christian ideas, but he's not a Christian believer. There is no such thing as atheism, he said. There is no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. That's what we talked about a few weeks ago. He raises this because he was cautioning his audience that what he said in his words is, you should realize that whatever you worship will eat you alive. That's his phrase. It will eat you alive. What he meant was, quoting from him, he says, if you worship money and things, if they are where you tap into real meaning in life, then you will find that you never have enough money or you never have enough things. You'll never feel you have enough. If you worship, still quoting from Wallace, if you worship your own body and beauty and sexual allure, you will always feel ugly, always feel like you are lacking, and you will struggle even more when time and age start showing. So if you recognize any of these yearnings or a sense of lack or dissatisfaction in your life, that may be a clue to you that there's something of an idol in your life there, that you're loving something too much. Back to Wallace's address. He said, if you worship power and you will feel weak and afraid and you will need ever more power over others to keep that fear at bay. Worship your intellect or worship being seen as smart, and you will end up feeling stupid. You'll end up feeling like a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. The point in his commencement address to these young people was, wake up, he was saying. Wake up, realize what's going on in your life. Realize what's going on in your heart, in the desires of your heart. And choose what you will worship. Because if you have no choice but to worship, then he's saying at least choose what you will worship. Choose what you will value and what you will desire most deeply. So that's why I think it's important for us to talk about why it is that we want what we want. How is it that we end up worshiping these things that I've mentioned and others? Well, very simply, the simple answer to that question, or one of them, is that our desires are more caught than they are taught. Yes, teaching has a role to play, but the things that really move us are more things that we catch than things that we are taught. And we often develop them without realizing that this is happening. So, we catch them from the people around us and from what their passions are, the things that they're excited about. We pick them up from the movies and the television shows that we watch. You know, movies and television shows are great and I enjoy them, but I realize that they're designed to stir up our emotions and they're very good at it. It works. I mean, often, you know, you get to the end of the movie and you're crying and you don't maybe quite know why, but it's touched you deeply. It's touched your emotions. Or maybe you're angry because there was an injustice that the movie highlighted and it was stirred you up to be angry. Or maybe there was some kind of triumph at the end and you're just, yeah, you're cheering for the people that you came to care about in that movie. But realize that every movie you watch, is telling you a story about how the world really works. It's telling you a story that helps you understand what you should value, what's important. And every time you watch another one, you get another message about what's important. And slowly, over time, that habit of watching shapes your moral imagination. It shapes your heart and your desires. I still remember a time where I watched a movie and I enjoyed the story, but I realized that by the end, I was kind of rooting for somebody who was committing adultery. And I thought, how did that happen? I know that's wrong. That's not something I value. But because I'm watching this movie, it's drawing me in and it's giving me messages that say, in this case, this is a good thing. And maybe you've had that experience with that or something else. But we pick up our desires. Our desires are shaped by those kind of things. But every time you buy something or you pay a bill, every time you consult with somebody before making a big decision, you get information about what's important and what to value. Every time you talk with another person about something that they're really excited about, your values are being shaped. Your deepest desires are being shaped. Our hearts are being trained to love something, to care more deeply about something, and we don't usually stop to think about it while it's happening. One very clear example of this came to mind for me this week as I was thinking about these things, and that is, you may be aware that fear of crime is actually increasing in our country, but actually crime rates have been falling for almost 25 years. I mean, we're all interested in basic safety. We're interested in being able to live peaceful lives. I know I certainly am. That's something I care about. But I think we have to be careful not to let that become something that we worship, something that we value so highly that it warps our other values or our thinking, because we can catch a desire for safety and security from the news programs that we watch or the movies that we watch or the conversations we have with people around us. You can catch this sort of deep desire for safety and security, or maybe what you catch is the fear and anxiety that the lack of those things brings to us. I found an article title this week. I thought it was just this great article title. It says, "Why Americans Are Afraid of Historically Low Crime Levels." I think that's just, there's a lot in there. Just think about it. Why Americans are afraid of historically low crime levels. As I said, violent crime rates in the United States have actually been falling for the last 20 years while the population continues to grow. So that means there are more people around, but there are fewer crimes. There are more people around, but there are fewer crimes per person. I want to show you a chart here that's from this article, or from a study related to this, where it might be a little hard to see, but the light green line there is actually a measure of violent crime in the United States. And the number on the left here is 80. It's a crime rate based on Bureau of Justice Statistics data. The number of victimizations per 1,000 people that occurred in that year. So in 1993, it looks like it was about 80, and in 2013, it was at 23. So less than half, that's where we're talking about the violent crime rate. And yet, in the dark green line, you see up there the answer, the proportion of people answering a Gallup question that says, I don't have the text here in front of me, but it says something like, as far as you know, or in your sense, is it your sense that the crime had, that there's more crime in the United States this year than there was last year? And every year there's a majority of people who say yes to that question. My sense is that this year there's more crime in the United States than there was last year, which is really striking given that the line is actually, the reality is quite the opposite. One author, happens to be a sociologist, says that now that crime rates are low, as he's looking at these data, he's saying, now that violent crime, or that crime rates are so low, people have very little direct experience of crime, so their perceptions are mainly shaped by news media and entertainment. Both of these present profoundly inaccurate pictures of the amount of serious crime. For instance, he says, the mainstream media continue to live by, maybe you've heard this phrase, if it bleeds, it leads. Meaning that the first news story you see on a news broadcast is usually some dramatic, awful thing that's happened. And what he has found as he studied these is that if the television news doesn't have a horrific local crime story to report, they'll pick one up from another town. And they'll show you that one. Entertainment shows are similar, he says. Crime dramas continue to captivate and hold our attention, and I watch them too. I find them engaging and intriguing. But they often feature horrific criminals, serial killers or child abductors, people like that. And what he says is that a steady diet of these things creates a constant background noise for us where various crimes seem to be everywhere, truly awful and beyond understanding, incomprehensible to us. And so we end up struggling with fear and anxiety, and we're not quite sure why, but we have this impression that these awful things are happening at an increasing rate around us. So we come to actually see the world in a way that's not real. It doesn't correspond to what's real. And in the process, our hearts are trained by this. Our hearts are trained to be worried about our safety, to be worried about our security. Our values and our desires are shaped by our habits. By our habits. We might rephrase Wallace from his commencement address. He doesn't talk about this topic, but he might have said, if you worship safety and security, you will find that you never feel safe enough, that you never feel secure enough, you never have enough layers of protection around you to allow you to be at peace. Well, in James Smith's book, he warns us to be careful about the habits that we keep, the habit-forming, love-shaping rituals that take hold of our hearts and that aim the loves of our hearts. Because he says our hearts are trained by our habits. We want what we want because of the stories we are regularly exposed to. That's the other answer to that question. Why do we want what we want? It's because we're shaped by the stories we're regularly exposed to. So I think it's really helpful to us to maybe stop and think a moment this morning to say, where in your life do you get pictures of or do you hear stories about the good life, about what makes for a good life? I mean, because we all have some ideas of things that we're working toward, we're hoping for. Where do those ideas come from? I've suggested a few this morning. They come from people who are excited or people who are anxious around us, and we listen to their stories. Or maybe it's from media that we're exposed to. Maybe it's coworkers, friends, whatever. What pictures of the good life? What stories about the good life do you hear from these folks? I was watching a football game yesterday, and it just struck me how many of the commercials I watched used the word deserve in it. It feels to me like that's increasing, but maybe it's not. But maybe I'm just aware of it because I'm preaching on this topic right now. But I was just struck by how many commercials told me how many things I deserve. Like, I deserve a good vacation. I deserve a really well-funded retirement. I deserve to be happy. And it just strikes me that I'm being told what to value. I'm being told to think of myself as deserving of these things and probably irritated if they're not coming to me in some way. So we get these pictures of what constitutes the good life, what's going to make our lives meaningful or happy. A lot of the messages we get are messages about independence. I need to be free to be me. And there's a place for some of that. But when that's a primary value, it tends to push other things aside. Maybe it's, as we've been talking, maybe it's new stuff or a large bank account or safety, the things we've been mentioning. But pay attention to how those stories or those pictures make you feel. Do they make you feel dissatisfied, discontented, or maybe victimized, overlooked? Pay attention to those kinds of signals because they're telling you that your heart is being shaped by the stories that you're regularly exposed to. So this morning, I want to just urge you, along with this commencement speaker, Wallace, to wake up and to realize this is going on in our lives, to realize this is going on in our hearts every day. And I want to invite you to choose what you will worship, to choose what you will value and desire most deeply, to choose the habits that shape what your heart desires. And more specifically, I want to urge you this morning to embrace the practices of Christian worship, where our hearts are trained to love the God who created us, where our hearts are trained to love God first. And that's where the scripture text comes in that Wade read for us this morning in Colossians 3. I'm going to look at that with you again. Because here, what Paul gives us is a picture of what it looks like when our hearts are loving God first. When our hearts are properly aligned with the desires that we were designed to live by. But what's interesting here is that this is not just a picture of what a properly aligned heart looks like, it's also an instruction for how to get there. Because a lot of the verbs in here are imperatives or instructions where he's urging us to do various things. And I'm going to suggest to you that many of these are the habits by which we train our hearts to more fully and more consistently love God. He points out several things in here, Paul points out several things in here that are foundational, things that God has done or the things that don't depend on us. For instance, in verse 12, it says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved," three things there that are already in place for us. We're God's chosen people. He has called us to himself. God has done the work to make it possible for us to be reconciled to him. So we are his chosen people. We are counted as holy in Jesus. Because of the person and work of Jesus, we're counted as holy. And we are and have been deeply or dearly loved. Dearly loved, it says. So he's saying, you know, realize that these things are true. I mean, part of why we gather in worship is to remind ourselves of these things, to rehearse the story in which these things are the things that stand out, that our hearts are called to. And then he goes on to give various instructions here. Clothe yourselves with something that he calls us to do. Put on, he says, or clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Five fruits of the Spirit. Nine of them are listed in Galatians here. He just lists five, giving us a picture of what we'll look like if our hearts are properly aligned in loving God, but also saying to us, clothe yourselves with these things. Take steps in these directions. Develop habits in your life that will see these things come to reality. And part of how you do that is to continue reading. Bear with each other and forgive each other. That's one of the habits that shapes our hearts. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. And over all these virtues, put on love. Put this on. Take on love actively. And let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Another part of the picture of what it looks like when our hearts are properly aligned. Does the peace of Christ rule in your heart? Paul says here, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Develop these habits. And be thankful. Verse 15, and be thankful, not just at Thanksgiving time, although that's a fine time to express it or rehearse it, but be thankful people, be people who are giving thanks. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. Let the truth about Jesus, let the message of the gospel, let his call on your life dwell among you. May it shape your life together, may it be what you talk about as you teach each other, as you admonish each other, as you sing together, as you give thanks to God together. And whatever you do, he says, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Those are the kinds of habits that both show us a heart is properly aligned with God, but also the habits that help that to become true. And that is why you want what you want, whether you are doing these things or not. If you are doing these things, my guess is that these things are shaping your hearts in the way they ought to be. And if you're not doing these things, you're probably being shaped by other values and other things. The problem is, I think, for many of us, is that we kind of get mixed messages. We have a mix of these messages and a mix of the others, and our challenge is to sort that out as we walk with the Lord. I would just invite you this morning to actively cooperate with the Holy Spirit in letting him develop these things in your life, to actively do that as Paul gives us these instructions here. But I want to just give you two very specific steps that you can take this morning. Noticing from Colossians 3 that two things. One is you can't do these things by yourself. You can't do any of these things by yourself, and you can't do any of them in an instant. None of these are instant things. You can't just flip a switch and be a compassionate person. You can't just flip a switch and suddenly be a thankful person. These are habits that you cultivate over time. So I'm going to give you the two steps connected to that. One is to commit to a covenant community. Commit to people who are committed to each other, Jesus followers who are walking with you and helping you to grow in the picture, into the picture described here in Colossians 3. I mean, if you want to lose weight, you join a group of people who are changing their habits as well so that you can encourage each other, talk about how it's going, share ideas and pointers and tips about how it's going. If you want to get in better shape physically, you probably join a workout group. If you want to shake an addiction that you have, you join a 12-step group. You join a covenant community. So in the life of a Jesus follower, that might be a small group. It might be a mentor. It might be a group of friends that get together to talk about spiritual things. What I'm talking about here is people who are also Jesus followers with whom you can have open and honest conversations about your journey of following Jesus. Like, how is it going for you? Which of these five fruits of the Spirit are you struggling with? Which one is the Holy Spirit? Which one does the Holy Spirit have on the front burner for you right now? Generally, the Holy Spirit works on one thing at a time. He's gracious in that way. And it's helpful to have people in your life know which of these things the Holy Spirit is working on with you right now. Don't try to do it by yourself. Also, none of these things that are listed here in Colossians 3 are things you can do in a closet or on your own. These are all things that have to do with relating to other people. The challenge is, and part of the reason why this is important, is that some of our idols, many of our idols, are good things, as we've talked about in earlier sermons. They're good things. The challenge is finding a way to subordinate our love for those to our love for God. And that's where it's really helpful and important to have other Christian believers walking with us, retraining, helping us, our hearts to be retrained over time. The second step is to commit to one new habit. Now, I know that many of you are already doing these things, and this is maybe just a refresher to you, and maybe just an encouragement to keep doing what you're doing, and that's fine. But I would invite you this morning to consider your habits, the ways that you are feeding your mind and your heart. Remembering that our hearts are trained by our habits, that we want what we want because of the stories that we are regularly exposed to. So choose your habits to keep you exposed to the stories that you want to shape your heart and your deepest desires. One simple thing you might want to do is to just read back through these verses from Colossians 3 for a week or two. Just to mull them over, to ask the Holy Spirit if there's something there that he wants to touch in your heart or wants to bring to the fore for you. That would be a simple habit by which you are exposing yourself deliberately to a story. It's like eating breakfast every day or drinking water every day. Those are habits that you build to be in good health. And I want to suggest to you that if you're not doing something like this, If you have no regular contact with the scriptures, no regular experience of prayer in your life, your heart is probably being shaped by other things. That practice, that habit is one of the ways to shape your heart. And if you're not doing it, again, the goal isn't to to keep a rule that makes God smile. It's to retrain your heart so that if you're not doing that, your heart is being trained by someone else. Excuse me, I need to cough, and I don't want to do that on the mic here. Another example would be regular or generous giving, something that is commanded in the Bible. Another very important habit that trains our hearts away from self-sufficiency, away from making idols of our stuff and our things. Just like you train your body to exercise your physical heart, you exercise your body to train your physical heart, so it's important to train your spiritual imagination and body to train your spiritual heart. And I want to suggest to you that if you're not giving anything ever and not doing that in some generous way that's appropriate to your circumstances, you're probably struggling to trust God fully with your money, with your finances. You're probably worried about not having enough. But what we find is, oddly enough, that giving is part of how we come to peace about those things, because it expresses a trust that God will provide for us in the future. Part of what it means to give regularly and generously from my income is to say, it's a statement that I make to the Lord by saying, Lord, I trust you to provide more for me in the future when I need it. That's part of the discipline or the habit of giving. Well, the goal that we've held out in front of ourselves through this whole series is to love God more than we love our idols. And I hope that this has been helpful to you in thinking again about why you want what you want, what it is that you most deeply want. But the end goal, as I said, is to end up find that we are loving God more than we love our idols. Or as Pastor Tim Keller puts it, to deepen your delight in the Lord until your heart can relax its grip on anything else it thinks it needs. To deepen your delight in the Lord until your heart can relax its grip on anything else it thinks it needs. I want to give a minute here for just some silence. I'm going to invite you to just close your eyes and to be in a posture of listening prayer. I want to give the Holy Spirit a moment. If you haven't already been touched in some way by the things that I've mentioned or listed, maybe the Holy Spirit will bring something to mind for you, whether it's in the area of connecting with other people, whether it's a habit of surrender. I'm just going to give a moment for you to listen and maybe to quietly pray, and then I'll lead us in a word of prayer of surrender.